Thank you, Clint, for leading our children this morning. I'm so grateful to the Lord for our young men who step up and lead and are encouraged not only to be leaders in our church, but leaders in their home and leaders of children. It makes a huge difference. I want to invite you to open your Bible with me, if you're not already there, to the book of James chapter 3. We're studying through the book of James, and we've come to the third chapter. And you may turn there in your Bible or your Bible app or your iPad. You may have to follow along with us. But we're going to be studying together this morning of James chapter 3. And before we do, I want to take just a moment to say that next week I'm going to move away from our study in the book of James for 1 week and really talk about not only our vision but our strategy for accomplishing the purpose that God has called us to as a church. We're grateful for the days of blessing that the Lord is giving to us. And I know that you have excitement not only for reaching this community, but reaching the world for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to focus on exactly how we not only move people into our church and reach them for the Lord Jesus, but also help them become developing followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, maturing followers of Christ. So I hope that you'll pray about this message next Sunday morning, and that you'll be here to be a part of that. But let's turn our attention this morning then to the book of James and chapter 3. As we have been studying through James, I think that most every one of us have seen how practical this book is. That James is not just interested in some mere profession of being a Christian, but rather seeing it lived out in everyday experience and everyday life. And for anyone who wants to develop in the Christian life, that is of utmost importance. How am I going to take God's Word and apply it to my daily life so that by taking God's Word and applying it to my daily life, I'm being inwardly transformed. I'm being made anew and made afresh in the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, we're going to look at a subject that James takes almost an entire chapter to talk about. And it is a subject that every one of us, in one way or another, deal with on a daily basis. There are some highs and there are some lows as it relates to the uncontrollable tongue. I read not long ago about a man that slandered his neighbor. And he was spreading untruths about him, and then he became deeply remorseful about it and decided that he was going to go and visit his pastor. And so he went and he told his pastor that he had slandered one of his friends, and he asked his pastor some advice. And the pastor told the man to gather a bag of feathers and scatter them over the community and then return to his office for further instructions. When the man returned, the pastor said, "Now go and search out the feathers and pick them up again." The man protested, saying that it was utterly impossible to find all the scattered feathers. The pastor replied, "So it is with words. Once they are spoken, they cannot be recalled." Curtis Vaughn has said that the tongue can sway men to violence, or it can move to the noblest actions. It can instruct the ignorant, encourage the dejected, comfort the sorrowing, and soothe the dying. Or it can crush the human spirit, destroying the reputation, spreading distrust and hate, and bring nations to the brink of war. It was Jesus who said in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15, and verse 11, "It is not what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person, or it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person." That's exactly what James is cutting to this morning. To the very heart of the issue of what it means to have a conversation and a speech that is controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I want you to follow along with me this morning as you look in your outline and as we follow together in this third chapter of the book of James, which has already been read to you. Notice point number one. Teachers face a greater judgment than their students. You find that in verses 1 and 2 where James says, to this local assembly be not many teachers among you. Now, when you begin to think about the early church, you have to understand that it was not necessarily a large congregation of people meeting in a large building together. Many times it was simple house churches where a handful of people gathered together and they worshiped the Lord and they studied the apostles' teaching and they shared with one another and encouraged one another to grow in their Christian faith. And it wasn't unusual to have several people who spoke during the time of teaching. In fact, so much so that there were people who were ambitious enough to desire to speak certain things when they gathered together as a group of people. And the warning James gives, obviously, is that there were people whose motivation was entirely wrong. And not only were they motivated in a wrong manner, but they were very careless in what they were teaching as it related to the Christian life and the Christian experience. So the warning that is given is not just to a first century church, but the warning that is given to anyone who stands or anyone who is in a classroom teaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the warning is important because you'll notice, first of all, of the influence of our speech. The influence of our speech. That influence is so powerful in the lives of students. You may be here today as a teacher and you may not really understand the kind of commitment that is often made by a student, but many times they hang on every word that is being said by the teacher. But what is being said by the teacher also has a huge impact and a huge influence in the hearts and lives of students. In other words, there is not a Sunday or a Wednesday evening or a time that I'm standing for a group of people that I do not recognize the seriousness of words. Because what is spoken from this pulpit, what is spoken in a classroom, and is talked about as the Word of God, has ramifications. It has impact not only in the lives of the hearers, but in those that they share with and others that are scattered around. It is something that each of us needs to understand, because what is taught affects many lives. But notice, secondly, the impact of our lives. It was not just a matter of someone being gifted as a teacher and the ability to be able to share knowledge, but rather, was their life consistent with that knowledge? Was someone who was coming into the church and just simply standing up and teaching as the opportunity arose, was what they were saying matching up with their individual life? That's why one of these warnings is given. Because James wanted to make certain that it was not someone who just intellectually had filled their mind with knowledge. Sometimes we can come and we can absorb a great amount of knowledge and a great amount of understanding. But it was a matter of also being consistent in the Christian experience. That's why Paul, in writing to Timothy, listed qualifications for a pastor. And he also listed qualifications for a deacon. Not that any individual is going to match perfectly, because we all falter, we all sin. Our feet are made of clay. But we recognize that there is a huge accountability that comes and a huge responsibility that comes with someone who stands or someone within a classroom who proclaims the Word of the living God. One of these days, we will stand before the Lord, and those who've been teachers and leaders and instructors in God's teaching will give a greater account before the Lord. Not just in the sense of giving an account of whether they taught or whether they didn't teach. But first of all, what were their motives? And were they teaching the Scripture? And were they following the Bible? And was their lifestyle, as best they could, being consistent with the teachings of the Word of God? James says there's going to be a greater judgment that comes with those who are unwilling to recognize. He says it in verse 1, there is a judgment with a more strict judgment that will take place. Now notice verse 2. Maybe this gives you a little bit of comfort in some way or another. We all stumble in many ways. Let's get this out of the way this morning. This is not a perfect place, is it? We're not a perfect people. We're not a perfect church. If you're a perfect individual, don't join this church. You know, it's just not there. But we recognize that we stumble in many ways. It's not that we have intentions of going out and just simply deliberately sinning against God. But we all find ourselves in times of tempting, as James talked about earlier. We all find ourselves sometimes prejudging people before we really know their hearts. We all find ourselves at talking a whole lot more about the Bible than what we really believe about the Bible, or we really live out about the Bible. So he gives that indication. We all stumble in many ways. But notice what he says in following this. He says, if a man doesn't stumble, the same is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. And then for the rest of the chapter, he talks about the tongue. That little muscle that is attached to the base of our jaws and our throat. And the tongue that can so easily get us in trouble. We've all had that experience. We've said things that we wished we had never said. Sometimes we say things on the spur of the moment and we're kind of like the individual that just simply says, you know, I put my foot in my mouth. I wished I had not said that. But the idea, again, remembering, is kind of like the pastor told the man, scatter the feathers. We scatter it and then we cannot recall that. Maybe you've heard the little adage, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. There couldn't be anything further from the truth. Yes, we need to mature, and yes, we need to forgive people, but words can be hurtful. And words can create in our own minds those kinds of tapes that are played again and again and again in our minds that someone of influence has said. Someone that's made an impact on our lives has said. But notice number 2, your tongue can be both productive and it can be problematic. Look at verse 3. If we put bits in the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. They are so large and are driven by strong winds. They are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So there are two illustrations that are listed here under point number 2. They are small, but they are powerful. Small, but powerful. And notice the first illustration that he gives. He talks about the bit, which is that metal bar that is placed into the mouth of a horse. And the rider or the master of that horse takes the reins. And they are able to guide that powerful horse in any direction that they may choose to guide that horse simply because of the bit in the mouth that is directing and guiding. Now that horse may become spooked and there may be circumstances that surround it in a variety of different things that take place. But most of all and most importantly is that that master, that owner, has taken the reins of that horse and with that little small bit by the tongue is able to guide that powerful animal. And then he talks about the small rudder. Anyone who's ever navigated any size of water understands how important a rudder may be. And I've shared with you, having lived in Florida for 13 years, I have experienced watching some great ships come in and out of port. Tampa Bay, there is a very large bridge that connects the area where we live to Tampa, the city of Tampa. It was called the Skyway Bridge. And each time that I drove across the Skyway Bridge, I was reminded of this passage of Scripture, believe it or not. Because under the Skyway Bridge was a deep, deep channel that gave the opportunity for not only cruise line vessels, but great tankers and huge ships to be able to navigate. And even though the wind was blowing and at times blew very hard, in comparison, that small rudder, guided by a pilot with knowledge about the channel and how to steer that ship, was able to guide a great ocean-going vessel underneath the bridge and down the channel and guide it into port, so that when it arrived in port, whether it was a passenger ship, whether it was a tanker, whatever it might have been, it was able to be beneficial. It was able to be productive. Taken outside of that deep channel and driven by the winds, one of those great ships would have gone aground for sure. There's no question about it. Tampa Bay is very shallow around that area, except for those deep channels where ships are able to come in and they're able to come out. Now, a first century individual would have understood that very well. They had been on the water, understood the ocean-going vessels and how important a rudder could be in the sense of understanding how a ship is piloted across the water. So he gives to us two very simple ideas, very simple analogies. One is a bit, it's a very small thing. The other is a rudder, it's a very small thing in comparison to the great ship. But what does he say about it? He says they are able to guide the ship. They are able to guide the powerful animal. In the same way, your tongue, my tongue, our speech is able to guide the entire body. Now notice, they are small and powerful, but secondly, they are essential and they are perilous. They are essential and they are perilous. You're going to find that in following there in verse 5 and following. Notice what it says. So also the tongue is a small member, and yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. I want you to turn with me, if you would, in your Bible to the book of Proverbs chapter 18. In Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21, the Bible says that death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Now, you may be here today, and it may not be your conviction that you own and are responsible for what you say. But for each one of us, this should create within our own hearts and our own lives how important what we say really is. Because the first analogy that James uses is the analogy of fire. And he talks about this fire being a world of unrighteousness. In fact, he says the tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, setting it on fire by hell. Now that word hell, oftentimes we talk about as a place of torment, an everlasting torment. That word hell is the word Hades used here in the Greek language. Actually, a word that was translated Gehenna. And anyone who understands anything about Jerusalem in an ancient world knew that there was a trash dump outside the walls of Jerusalem, and it was called Gehenna. It was a place where those who lived inside the walls that surrounded Jerusalem would regularly take their garbage dump, and they would dump it out there on the heap. And there would be a constant smoldering and a constant fire that was taking place. And so when James talks about this and speaks of this word using Gehenna and talking about the tongue, he's talking specifically about something that when it is uncontrolled, it can be vile. It's interesting enough as you look at a passage of Scripture like this and we think about a fire beginning. Most of us have watched with some interest at least forest fires. If you've ever followed any of the forest fires that have burned in California and in some of those western states, you've noted that those great forests, as beautiful as they are, can be destroyed by a fire, by a small spark that begins just in the moment and then overtakes a complete forest and burns it down. If you've ever burned off any acreage, you know the damage. You know also the benefit that can come from that. But you also know what can happen. James says this and uses the analogy of the fire for us to be able to understand that sometimes by the very speech that we say, by the very words that we say, we can create a firestorm that can overtake the lives of individuals. Whether it is just simple gossip, whether it is saying things about individuals' lives, whatever it may be, whether it is innuendos, just simple encouragements of things at times, those kinds of things can set a fire in an individual's life that will burn across their life and it will bring destruction. He uses that to talk about the fire that can burn. He also talks about wild animals. Look at verse 7. He says, for every kind of beast and bird and reptile in the sea, sea creatures can be tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is restless, evil, full of deadly poison. It's interesting that he would talk about these animals. And we know that animals can be trained. It's always been amazing to me. If you've ever gone to a circus, if you've ever gone to a place where huge animals have been trained, if you've gone to see elephants or lions or other animals that through a ringmaster has been able to train an animal in certain ways. James make it very evident to you and to me that while we are the pinnacle of God's creation is humanity, He's given us authority over that. Training the animal is a great thing, and the ability to do so is a magnificent thing. But He brings it back to you and to me, and He says, no one has been able to tame the tongue. While these other things may happen and they are wonderful, no one can tame the tongue. The tongue is essential because it communicates our speech. But what James is saying to you and to me is this: the tongue can be perilous. It can be a deadly poison. We know that a snake can take venom and inject it into a human being, and it's a short time until that human being is gone. And in the same way, the tongue can become a deadly poison at times that brings destruction to the hearts and lives of people. But it can also be a very useful tool. You all think back about the time that a mom or a dad or a coach simply said, you know, I'm proud of you. And then said why they were proud of an individual. But we could also remember words that have been spoken to simply say, you know something, you're worthless. You'll never amount to anything at all. And those words that are spoken in a trite moment or a moment of anger or a moment of being upset, all of a sudden carry tremendous weight. And that tongue becomes a rudder for life. Or it sets on fire the fire of hell, and all of a sudden Satan begins to use things that have been said, and he begins to spread his vileness and interject his vileness into the very midst of it. And all of a sudden, what we see taking place, what we see happening in the lives of people, is tragedy and difficulty. Turn, if you would, quickly with me to the book of Psalm 19. Psalm 19. And verse 14. The psalmist said, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Let the words of my mouth. Notice, if you would, in your outline, point number 3. Your speech will expose what's deep inside. We've been talking about this little member, this little muscle in our mouth that we call the tongue. But the reality is that the tongue, like the ship that has guided along, is going to guide our lives. But what's deep within us is obviously going to be exposed by our conversation. So notice under point number 3, examine the content of your heart. Look at Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34, and let me read this to you. Jesus is talking to the scribes and Pharisees here, and by the way, sometimes some of the roughest language that Jesus ever used was pointed against religious people. Did you know that? It was pointed against religious people, I think, sometimes because of the hypocrisy that was there. But I think at other times he recognized that there were people out there trying to follow him. Look at what he says in verse 34. "You brood of vipers." Not your good morning greeting, is it? "You brood of vipers. How can you speak good when you're evil?" And notice what he says. "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." In other words, what has become consistent conversation for my life. I'm not talking about just, you know, one slip up and one time where I've said some things and then, you know, I realize that. I'm talking about consistent conversation. What's coming out of the mouth is what's already deep inside the heart and inside the life. In other words, if there's a critical tongue, there's a critical heart. If there is a bitter tongue and bitterness is spewed by the tongue, there is bitterness deep down in the inside of an individual's life. It's not just one thing coming out. The same thing can be said about encouragement and profitable words, and words that build humility and harmony and fellowship within the lives of individuals. What's deep down in the heart and in the life of an individual is going to be exposed by what has become our pattern of conversation. How we live and what we say on an ongoing basis in our daily life, it exposes what's deep. Now, the reason that Jesus would rebuke a group of religious leaders is because he could see their hearts. You and I may not be able to see each other's hearts and see spiritually into the life of the individual, but there's a revelation here. Just listen to what they say. Just listen to the consistent conversation and speech that's being put out of the life, and you're going to get a real clear picture of what's deep down in the heart. Notice secondly, purpose to discipline the use of the tongue. Quickly, if you would, look at Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 3. Proverbs 13. And verse 3. The Bible says, "Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life, and he who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Obviously, James had already spoken of this one time in James chapter 1 and verse 19. He says to be slow to speech. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29 that we should speak words that build up individuals' lives. But when we purpose to discipline our lives, notice what he says in verse 8, verse 9. He says, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening of fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grape produce figs? Neither can salt pond yield fresh water. Jesus just goes to nature. And he says, look at the consistency of nature. He says, it doesn't take a whole genius to do this. Just look at the consistency of nature. And he says, salt water does not pour out of a fresh water spring. But in the sense, purposing to discipline our lives is critically important if we're going to follow what God's called us to do. And that discipline, my friend, can only come by yieldedness to God's Spirit. It's always been interesting at times when we, as believers in the Lord Jesus, begin to put into practice what God's Word says. When James talked to these followers early on, he said, let them be slow to speak. For the Christian who is filled with the Spirit of the living God, there ought to be within our hearts and lives an understanding that we have the power within our lives to bring some control to that little member. And that controlling power is the power of God's Spirit living within us. Where there's bitterness and there's unrest deep inside the heart and in the life, God gives us an out. You know what that is? Forgiveness. Forgiveness. The Bible says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. You don't have to get even. You can put that in the hands of the Lord. You can turn that over to the Lord Jesus Christ. If it's become a critical tongue, God can take care of those matters too. In our individual lives, reading, sharing the Word of God, allowing the Word of God to wash our hearts and our minds can clear those things out. But James says, no one can control the tongue, but they can bring it under the discipline of God's Spirit in an individual life. I want you to bow with me in prayer this morning. Father, we thank you for the truth of your Word. And with confession of heart today, we not only acknowledge, but we confess how often our tongues are inconsistent with what we say we believe. And Lord, in these moments today, I pray that your Spirit would guide us as we recognize that. Guide us first of all to you who are forgiving and cleansing and willing to transform us, willing to make us anew. Lord, for those maybe here today who've been hurt and hurt deeply, would you grant special grace? Would you grant healing? For those who've hurt, would you grant forgiveness? And would you give us a commitment and a desire, Lord Jesus, to allow you to guide what we say, but first of all, to cleanse our hearts and renew our spirits. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.